get my notes in order. So a couple of weeks ago was Veterans Day, and we had a ceremony at work, and we had a guest speaker come in. We do this every year at work to honor our veterans, because it's where I work, we do hire a lot of veterans, a lot of experienced people that are mechanics, that are instrumentation, that have flown fighter jets. I've been on the C-130s, and so we do work with a lot of veterans. So every year, we look around on the internet and find a guest speaker that could come in to where we work and speak for probably half an hour to an hour about his life experiences. And we provide lunch for 300 to 400 people that work there, and then we have the local people that come in that, from the Legion Hall. This year we had a author come in. He's wrote 4 books, Fearless, Legend, The Only Thing Worth Dying For, and The Last Season. I have one of his books here. The Only Thing Worth Dying For, Eric Blinn. And I was able to get my picture with him in front of a jet engine. Kind of neat. You don't get to see an author every day. So he talks about soldiers' lives in his books and the traumatic events that occurred throughout their lives and what made them who they are today. And I want to thank all the veterans today for your service, that you served the country. With that introduction, you know, it's one of the hot topics in the church today is the military, serving in the military. The simple question, are you for it or against it? Serving in the military. What is the church's stance on serving in the military? Does the church have a stance in serving in the military? Better yet, what's your stance? Have you studied what Scripture says and what's your viewpoint? Well, why I've asked myself this is because in the church the last couple years there's been quite a few of our young men that have graduated high school that have been raised in the church and have gone straight into the military. Some of them have been just kids that have been raised in the church. Some of them also ministers' kids. So what's the church's stance? What's your stance of whether we should or should not enlist in the military? Can we be soldiers, Marines, U.S. Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the National Guards, and Christians at the same time? This is the topic that we're going to examine today. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had ISIS attack Paris. 129 people were dead. We have problems in the United States. This week, a 9-year-old boy was shot in Chicago by gang members. We have problems every day of murder in the United States. Should we stand up and fight in the military? So I did a little bit of history and went online to UCG website because I wanted to see if the church did say anything about the military. So under the Constitution, Section 2, 2.1.14, I will read this paragraph because it does say something about the military. We believe that Christians are forbidden by the commandments of God from taking human life, directly or indirectly, and that bearing arms is contrary to the fundamental belief. Therefore, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily become engaged in military service. If they are involuntarily engaged in military service, I'm assuming meaning a draft, we believe they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms to the extent possible to refuse to come under military authority. So I thought, did United come up with this paragraph? And the answer is no. This was a carryover from Mr. Armstrong. So this is almost word for word of what Mr. Armstrong taught. And I think the first thing that we need to understand is the very basic term where it says in the paragraph, forbidden by the commandments of God. Forbidden by the commandments of God and the background of this teaching in the church. So let's break down this paragraph just like we would a difficult scripture. So point one, it says, Christians are forbidden by commandment to take human life directly or indirectly. So we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? Well, obviously, it's referring to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, kill. God did not say that we may not or should not. But he said, thou shalt not. This is a direct command. It is not a suggestion. There are 7 out of 21 translations for Exodus 20, verse 13. Let's turn to that real quick. Everyone knows it, but we will look at it. Exodus 20, verse 13. And you can see what your translation says. Mine says, you shall not murder. It does not say kill. So 7 out of 21 translations say, thou shalt not kill. The other 14 says, thou shalt not murder. There is a difference in translations. There is a difference between murder and kill. Murder is premeditated, and kill could or could not be premeditated. It could be an accident. So the Hebrew translation here for murder is rashah, R-A-S-A-H. It means shatter or slaughter. It means that the killing was inherently evil. The killing was inherently evil. Murder means to assassinate. Premeditated. A manslayer. Strong's definition is to dash in pieces a human being. To put to death. Kill is to end one's life. To end one's life. In our society, there are different types of homicide, different types of killing. There's a first degree, which is premeditated. The most serious homicide, it's both intentional and premeditated. So any time that something is, you've taken a long time to plan to kill the victim, then it's premeditated. A second-degree murder is an intentional murder in the spur of the moment, not planned or premeditated, but it was spur of the moment, and you still did the act. Let's turn to Numbers 35, verse 16, and we'll look a little bit about the Old Testament murder. Numbers 35. Numbers 16 through 19. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he strikes him with the wooden handle, the wooden weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. So this was the Old Testament rule on a murder. There was no trial. You didn't have the option of a trial. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So one note I found on this, that the murder was also not allowed in the city of refuge. So I thought that was interesting. The murder, if it was a premeditated murder, was not allowed in the city of refuge. So the Old Testament clearly defines that if one spills blood, the punishment of the convicted murderer is blood, for his blood to be spilled. Then we have voluntary homicide, which is the third type of homicide. It's a form of manslaughter. So if someone dies out of rage, anger, fright, terror, desperation, this is considered voluntary manslaughter. So we can see in Deuteronomy 22:25, we'll read of another example. Deuteronomy 22:25 and 26. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and a man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so in this manner. So here we see that a man has raped a woman, and this is the penalty is deserving of death. So the fourth type of homicide is involuntary homicide. It's a lesser form. An example of this could be a driver accidentally hitting a jaywalker, a jaywalking pedestrian. It's the absence of attention. Maybe you run a red light. It could be reckless drinking. You've had a few too many to drink. So this perpetrator did not intend to kill anyone, but still someone, the victim, was killed through a behavior that was negligent or reckless. So we know that God was specific in choosing the words of thou shalt not murder, that he would not mistranslate, that people, you and I, would not mistranslate his commands. It was to make it clear and explicit. We know that murder is an evil, heinous crime that can destroy our towns, our cities, and our nation. What about legal homicides? Criminal laws carve out exceptions for some killings, which could otherwise fall under criminal laws against manslaughter or murder. They're referred to in our society as justified homicide. Justified homicide. One example of a killing is in self-defense or in defense of someone else. Most states allow the justified homicide to defend oneself or another from a threat or a series of crimes such as rape, armed robbery, murder. So to close out this first sentence of the Constitution, Christians are forbidden by commandment to take human life directly or indirectly. Thou shalt not murder. You know, it's based upon the sixth commandment, defined as murder. Premeditated. This does not mean that we are not to defend ourselves from evildoers. The Church's booklet on the Ten Commandments defined the sixth commandment as, you are not to deliberately kill, premeditatedly, or in anger of the moment. So point two of the UCG Constitution, and that is bearing arms is contrary to the fundamental belief. Bearing arms is contrary to the fundamental belief. So it took me a while to absorb this one, and I thought, well, if you take it out of context, this could create a lot of problems for people, because there's a lot of people that do bear arms, and what I mean by that is concealed carry. They hunt with guns, bows and arrows, and they also use it for home defense. However, that is not what this means. This bearing arms means just what it means within the military service. So it says, bearing arms is contrary to this fundamental belief. So the right to bear arms, we know, has been in the Constitution of the U.S. for years for self-defense. And we've read throughout history, Aristotle, there's many philosophers that have backed this up throughout time. Aristotle for the Greeks, the Romans, the English, the Italians, the UK, all have taught that the right to bear arms. So point three, therefore, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily become engaged in military service. If they are involuntarily engaged in the military service, we believe they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms and to the extent possible to refuse to become under military authority. Concerning this statement, it's my belief that we have to ask ourselves if we are doing our part not to tempt Christ. Are we doing our part not to tempt Christ? We are to be smart about where we are, what we're doing, and who we're with. Are we putting ourselves in harm's way? So even with our jobs, I know there's certain people that have to travel, and they go through poverty sections of Chicago, of L.A. Are we doing our part to stay out of areas where we could be in harm's way? The same thing with enlisting in the military. Are we doing our part to stay out of harm's way? What is our intention? Will you be actively putting yourself in the front line, hand-to-hand combat? Let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, 13 through 15. The very end of the model prayer. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So we have to ask ourselves, are we tempting God the Father? Are we tempting Christ? We all want to be like the hypocrites. We want to do what we know is right in our lives. Let's turn to Luke 4, verse 9. Luke 4, 9 through 13. Then he brought him back to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle on the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." Verse 10, "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil has ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." So we see that Satan tempted Christ. And it wasn't just this one thing. But in verse 13, it said the devil ended in every temptation. So we don't read about the rest of those temptations, but there were a lot more temptations that he threw on Christ. And we have to think that we have to do our part not to tempt Christ. Christ has already been through that with Satan. We don't need to add more to his shoulders. We are to be smart about where we are, what we do, and who we're with. Ask ourselves, are we putting ourselves in harm's way? So this point goes far beyond the military. This is you and I in our everyday life. So the question is, I've got down here is, where do we live? Do we live in a bad section of the neighborhood? Do we associate with those that have been engaged in criminal activities? What's your lifestyle like? What is your lifestyle like? As a Christian, we are following Christ's footsteps. You know, it's our job to become more Christ-like. Matthew 5, verse 1. I enjoy this section of Scripture. We'll read through verse 12. Matthew 5, 1 through 12, Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this is the words of Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All qualities that we as Christians should strive for in our everyday lives. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the verse that I specifically wanted to talk about was, blessed are the peacemakers, sons of God. It's hard to be a peacemaker when you're in the military. It goes against it. We are sons of God. We are to be true peacemakers. We are to look forward to Christ's return. We are to leave the hardship, the military aspect, in God's hands. The old West was settled with the peacemaker, Colt 45. It was the first designed 6-shot rotating cylinder pistols in the Old West. They're collectors today, worth a lot of money. My question is, what type of peacemaker are you? Matthew 5, verse 43. Through 48. One of the very difficult things for us as human beings is to love our enemies. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Christ says to us, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brother and only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we are to love our neighbors and enemies. That's our objective. Be perfect as the Father. We could be like everyone else and say hello and go on about our daily lives. But it's our job as Christians to put our best foot forward, to go further, and to love our enemies. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 9. Have you prayed for your enemies before? very, very difficult to do. But we are told that that is our objective. That's where we should come in our spiritual life. Romans 12, verse 9. It's titled, Behave Like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we've read this multiple times, that vengeance is God's. Vengeance is not ours, but it's the Father's. We are told to live peaceably with all men, in verse 18. Vengeance is the Lord's. We've heard this before in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Leviticus 19, verse 17. For an Old Testament example. Because this isn't something new in the New Testament. This has been around since time began. Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, for you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So no matter what, we are still to love, we are to be kind, merciful, and if there's any vengeance to be taken, it's up to God the Father. So you can also take note of this, we won't turn to it, but it's even mentioned in the Song of Moses. And it was sang to all the people in Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36. And then people ask, well, what about King David? King David did a lot of killing. Surely that makes it okay. Man after God's own heart. He killed a lot of soldiers. But, as we just read, in the Old Testament, before David was alive, that we know what murder is, and we know that vengeance is God the Father. David knew the scripture, but David chose to take matters in his own hands. He did not have to. If he had faith, David would have relied on God the Father, just as we should as well. God could have easily have taken care of his enemies. Let's turn to 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And we will read of an example. Second Kings 19:35. We know during the 10 plagues that God sent through the death angel to take care of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Well, let's read of another example. 2 Kings 19:35-37. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So the Assyrian king departed and went away. He returned home and remained at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of his false god, that his sons struck him down with the sword, and they escaped in the land of Arad, and his son reigned in his place. The point is of this scripture was that Hezekiah did not have to lift a hand against his enemies. That the Lord sent the death angel and killed 185 Assyrian soldiers. It is true that God does test us every day. As Christians, we are tested and tried our entire life. We are to be purified. We are having our commitment to God the Father checked during our trials. He checks our commitment to see if we're truly dedicated. You know, in most militaries around the world, they have their own rules and regulations. And generally, a person in the military is not free to decide what he or she can or cannot do. There's always a supervisor that's telling the guy to give me 20 push-ups, whatever the case may be. Little known fact is up until the end of the Civil War, it was customary that if you did not want to participate in war, to be a conscientious objector, as the Quakers were, that you could pay a war tax. Conscientious objectors could pay a war tax in lieu of military service. So, that's news to me. I didn't know that bit of history. So I went to GIRightsHotline.org. And let me just read this for you. It says, current military policy has defined conscientious objection as the following. A firm, fixed, sincere objection to participation in war in any form or the bearing of arms. By reason of religious training and or belief. Every year, hundreds of military personnel apply for conscientious objector status. So I went to this website, and every department of the service does have a form that you can fill out to become a conscientious objector if you're serving in the military. So, because there are those cases where a young man or lady may enlist in the service and then become a baptized member. So then what's the case? Well, obviously they should fill out the conscientious objector form. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For what I For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So as we've heard and as we've said before, we are not to judge others. We are not to judge. It is God's point to judge others. I've listened to probably a half a dozen messages as of late on this topic. And I have to say, I don't agree with all of them. There are some people that put in a lot of personal opinion in their messages. But the basis is true concerning the military. With my background, I do work with a lot of ex-military. And there's a lot of ex-military that has never killed anyone. They have never committed murder. If a Christian is in the service, he or she can fill out the proper paperwork for any division to become a conscientious objector. It will be a hard battle because they do get persecuted. Christians do get persecuted in the military for not bearing arms. But you have to remember that God does put the heads, people, in the heads of nations. God can take down kings, and he can raise kings. God the Father can make wars and stop wars. He can direct wars. It's his role to direct the world towards the end time. He allows certain things to happen that will direct us to the master plan, to God's plan. The military does serve a good purpose for certain young people in our society. There are a lot of people that are not called. We know that God only calls a few, the chosen. There are a lot of young people in our society that are misled. There are a lot of drugs on the streets. There's a lot of crime. And they lack the leadership and the direction that they need in their lives. The military can provide the direction that they need. They can direct, they can provide discipline, they can show respect and honor, they can display teamwork, and they also provide money for college. And in some cases, the youth may have a better start by going through the military than living on the streets and being a part of the drug life, of the theft that we have today. Paul and Timothy read to the brother in Philippians 3:17. Let's turn there. Paul was Saul, originally of Tarsus, a Jew and a Roman citizen. He dedicated his life to the persecution of the Christians, whose life was turned around to become a disciple of Christ. So Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk, who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. So we see that our citizenship is in heaven. As earlier mentioned, the ruler of the church is God the Father, his Son Christ at his right hand in heaven. So that is why this scripture says our citizenship is in heaven. John 18, verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Christ says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we see that Pilate tried to give Christ a guilt trip for letting his own people down, for letting his neighbors down, the people that followed Christ. But we ought to have the same attitude as Christ, that our citizenship is in heaven. It's not of this world. We, however, are soldiers. We're to fight the good fight. And if you didn't know scripture, you'd think I'm contradicting myself. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our king is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Second Timothy 2:2-4. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So we see out of this scripture that our purpose is to be witnesses. We are to be faithful men and to be able to teach others, as mentioned earlier. We are going to endure hardships as Christians, as soldiers of Christ. That is the path before us. Hardships in this lifetime. First Timothy 6, verse 11. Verse 16. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called to have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all these things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Pontiate, the King of the King, and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom honor and everlasting power. Amen." So once again, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to set our goal and objective on eternal life. We are to be witnesses. And of course, to teach the kingdom of God. That is all of our objective. That is what we should be doing as a Christian. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So as the world has, the United States has ambassadors, and we have buildings set up at different nations throughout the world, and the United States sends out ambassadors to represent us. Scripture tells us here that you and I are ambassadors. We are to be ambassadors of Christ. We are to represent Christ. And that's why it's so important for you and I to live a Christian life 100% of the time. We are that example for brethren to look at, for people, our neighbors, co-workers. So what makes human life so precious? People die in the hundreds every day in the U.S. Consider it from God's point of view. He made us in his own image for the purpose of creating in us his own character. For that reason, he is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. We are God's creation. And he does not want any of his creation to perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Did you catch that? That he is long-suffering towards us. We sin and sin, and that the Lord still counts us in. He's holding on. He's waiting for us to repent. And he has suffered for a long time, because he doesn't want any to perish. We know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17 it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this goes hand in hand with 2 Peter 3:9. But that the world through him might be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to take vengeance. He doesn't want anyone to premeditated murder, because it is evil. We turn on the news and we see in the headlines random killings from gangs, murders, from drug-related incidents. Humankind, we settle our differences with war, killing hundreds of thousands of people in the process. We have drunk drivers killing many every year. We have many, many abortions every year. We have so many unwanted pregnancies that people simply look at it as an inconvenience, and they end the life of the infant. We have millions of unborn babies aborted every year. In the United States, this year so far, we've had 943,121 aborted. 9,149 of those were due to rape or incest just this year. Our warfare as Christians is in the spiritual arena. We know we are to put on the whole armor of God. And we know what the armor of God is in Ephesians 6. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We do not war against the flesh, brethren, but against wicked spirits in high places. We are to be faithful spiritual soldiers of Jesus Christ. This is our calling. As such, a Christian must at times face a conflict between man's laws and the laws of God Almighty. Obviously, we are to follow God Almighty. So as we read the scripture today, we know what Jesus taught. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. John the Baptist taught, do violence to no man. Historically, those of the Church of God have considered military service as wrong for its members. From Revolutionary War to the time of Civil War in the present, countries like the United States have tended to have provisions to exempt church members and congregants from military participation and to be conscientious objectors. Throughout our physical lifetime, brethren, we will see wars, more deaths, more killings, more murder. As Christians, we are to be soldiers of Christ. We are to display love, mercy, and kindness. Christ is returning. We are to make ourselves ready. We are to have oil in our lamps. We are to be awake.